All right. We've looked at Joseph. In the book of Genesis. And so if you're following along, there's a pew Bible, or you can look. We're going to be in this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. But if you remember, Joseph grew up. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Joseph and his household. And Joseph did not have a supportive group of brothers, but he was doted over by his father. And that created a lot of dysfunction in his home, a dysfunction that went back generations. And so you see, basically from chapter 29 to chapter 37, you see dysfunction after dysfunction of a lineage of dysfunction of people that consequently God calls Isaac, Jacob, our forefathers, and yet tremendous dysfunction in these homes. How many understand a family dysfunction? Amen to that. Yes, and so even in that, God was working. And we see, if you remember the story in chapter 37, Joseph gets thrown into prison. He gets cast into a dungeon, into a pit, and he gets sold eventually into slavery. And then last week we looked at Joseph eventually gets hired by Potiphar, the commander of the army of Pharaoh. And we remember last week the story, Joseph gets accused wrongly of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife. And so we said, how is it that you, as a believer, can avoid temptations? And I just want to review those points, and then we're going to move forward today to chapter 40, but chapter 39. And if you weren't here, the message is online. You should go and listen to the message. But the first observation we made is that you ought to, if you're a believer, one way to avoid temptation is simply this: desire God. Desire God. So the more you desire God. Listen, this is common sense. So I feel almost like it's so unfair that I'm giving you such a basic message. Boy, that didn't take a lot of time to prepare this. This one's easy. Okay, you should desire God. The more that we desire God, the more that God becomes the thing. Remember we talked about it, Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. So as the Lord is your shepherd, you're desiring him. And then when other affections pop up, when other things pop up that seem like really, wow, that looks really great, maybe I ought to follow that. The more our hearts are set on Christ, the more we are desiring God, the more we're satisfied in him, the less all that other stuff matters. Does that make sense? And I believe by the time we get to chapter 39, despite the fact that in chapter 37, Joseph was not really a man of God. He was a petulant young man, a braggart, something of a spoiled brat, if you will. By the time chapter 39, after trials and tribulations, chapter 39, he's becoming the kind of person that God wants him to be. He's able to desire God in a way that keeps him from temptation. Another observation we made last week is that he calls what happened. Remember, Potiphar's wife says, "Come lie with me. Come lie with me." And Joseph, chapter 39, verse 9 says this very interestingly. He says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? How can I do this great evil? How is it that I could commit adultery?" Well, I think helpful is that we be very clear about what God says is true. We need to speak truth. And Joseph calls out. It's not just, listen, it's not just a decision that you get to make. This is popular today. This is so popular. And this is the lie of the world, the lie that says, oh, this is just two consenting adults. This is just two consenting. If you have two consenting adults, that's fine. That's all. That's the world's wisdom. How many understand that the world talks that way? That the standard is two consenting adults. No. What God's word, Joseph calls it what it is. Joseph sees it very clearly. It's not two consenting adults. This is sin against God, an evil, a great evil. I think calling out sin for what it is exceptionally important to see truth, to believe truth, to have a concept in your life that says what God says is true and what everything else is a lie. Right? Let God be true and every man a liar. And so the world is happy to pass off sin, happy to pass off lies to our children about sexual purity. And God's word makes it very clear that the union between a sexual union between two people is between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. That's it. That's true. That's what God says. And everything else is a lie. And so understand that. That's important for young people. It absolutely is important for adults. You know, we didn't talk about it, but it's easy to deceive yourself that, oh, this is fine. It's not going to hurt anybody. Listen, you can lie to yourself, but what God says is true. You can let the world lie to you, but what God says is true. As we said last week, and this is very important, I don't want to make this caveat to something I said last week. I don't want to re-preach last week's message, but it's important. It's important. You don't want to be, particularly young people, you don't want to be someone's, oh, no, this is just what happens. This is just what teenagers do. That the teenagers are doing this. Listen. Teenagers all over the world may be violating God's law, but it doesn't mean that God hasn't spoken. It doesn't mean that what sexual immorality before marriage is great evil. It's great evil, and it's a sin against God. You with me? And so you don't want to be, young person, someone's greatest regret when they're married. You also don't want to be someone's unfulfilled desire. It occurs to me this morning that there may be people in here that struggle with a past that you know that you've done things, and you in your youth you made decisions that weren't good decisions. And it occurs to me that you may be someone's greatest regret or someone's unfulfilled desire. And for you, I think it's helpful to know that in Jesus, you are forgiven. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? That in Jesus, God sees the righteousness of Christ in you. And so even your worst mistakes can be forgiven at the foot of the cross. That's good, isn't it? Ah, I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. Is everybody awake? Is everybody awake? Is everybody excited about God's grace in your life? You can avoid sexual temptation by running and fleeing, and you can trust God. And now chapter 40. It occurs to me that some people preach messages as long as my reviews. But that's fine, because I think repetition helps things sink in, you know? So I make thorough reviews, but I don't apologize for that. I want you to be able to preach this message. By the end, you will be have this in your heart, in your mind. chapter 40. I want to talk this morning, and it won't be that long today, but I want to talk this morning about when life deals you disappointments. When life deals you disappointments, maybe disappointments by people. And I can tell you, there's nobody in this room I know that doesn't get disappointed often and doesn't find yourself in circumstances that seem unfair. How many, and maybe you're in a circumstance right now that just doesn't, maybe your family circumstances don't seem fair. You're dealing with the same kinds of people in your life. You're dealing with the same kinds of circumstances in your life, and you can't seem to get past that circumstance, the disappointment of circumstances or people in your life. I think this message to me is an encouragement as we look at Joseph. And if you remember last week, Joseph eventually, end of chapter 39, Joseph eventually gets thrown into prison again. So all of a sudden, Joseph is imprisoned. God gives him favor because we remember that God is with him. Remember? The Lord, but the Lord was with Joseph, right? So we remember that. But now we find ourselves in a circumstance where Joseph, did Joseph do anything wrong? No, Joseph did nothing wrong. And yet, and he lived with tremendous integrity, and yet he found himself not with necessarily God's blessings the way we would see it. He finds himself in prison. So chapter 40 opens us up into this context. And so I'm going to begin reading verse 1. I may jump around a little bit this morning, but I'm just going to read, and then we're going to get into how do we deal with discouragement? How do we deal with that in our life? Circumstances that seem unfair, that are unfair. So chapter 40, verse 1, put yourself this morning in Joseph's shoes. You've lived with integrity, trying to honor God. You were thrown into prison. You were thrown into the pit by your brother, bad family life. Finally, God blesses you, and you're working with Potiphar. But then Potiphar's wife gets involved. Now, all of a sudden, back to square one, you are in prison. Okay, you follow me? I doubt that anybody has circumstances that bad, although you may be able to make a case. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, God's word doesn't say what it was that happened, but obviously the cupbearer, remember Nehemiah was a cupbearer. A cupbearer in these times, in Old Testament times, and I suppose maybe this happens today still, is somebody who would eat and drink before the king, remember, you know, before a king. And so if indeed, you know, this person eats a meal, the cupbearer eats a meal, and he croaks over, well, okay, so long, cupbearer, long live the king. Right? That basically was what was. It was like, I want to make sure that I don't die, so I'm going to have somebody trusted. And usually the cupbearer and the king were close confidants in some way. You'd have to be close if I'm willing to risk my life to save yours. And so the cupbearer, generally speaking, was somebody that the king would trust. That makes sense, right? And so here you have the cupbearer, somebody associated with somebody that would be cooking the meals, like the baker. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I have a feeling like maybe the baker tried to, something happened, right? Maybe the baker tried to poison the king, and the cupbearer accidentally didn't take the bread. I don't know, something happened. Okay, so something happened to cause this. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in a confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came, remember, Joseph has gotten in trouble a little bit for his sharing his dreams. and interpreting them. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. They were dejected. They have a dream, and their countenance on their face is sad. And so Joseph observes that. Verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in the master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Which I actually think is kind of interesting. So Joseph, who's been dealt tremendous injustice, is apparently not sad at all, maybe even full of joy, and he's able to point out that these other two guys are dejected and sad. I think it's interesting, isn't it? That even kind of reminds me a little bit of Paul and Silas in prison, able to sing, even though they were wrongfully accused. And so something happens. Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And, oh, well, this is cool because Joseph, I mean, I'm sure his eyes lit up, right? Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. I want to make this observation. First observation, what do you do? What do you do when you are full of disappointment in your life? Observation number one. Observation. It's easy. This is easy. Anybody in this room could preach this. This is so simple. What do you do? What do you do when you're disappointed and you're in the middle of circumstances that are disappointing? Continue to do the thing that God has called you to do. Use the gifts and abilities God has called you to use. That's what you do. You don't say, "Well, God's not been fair to me. I'm no longer going to do anything for God." God's. Look, I'm back in prison. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that later on, verse 15 says, you don't have to turn there, but I was in fact, this is Joseph talking, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even there, I've done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. And that word for dungeon is the same word that is in chapter 37, the pit that his brothers threw him into. So all of a sudden you have this, it's an interesting wordplay. What Joseph is recognizing or is saying, so look, I'm starting from square one. I'm back at the beginning. I mean, I was in a pit, and I'm back in a pit. And the disappointment of being in a pit, and let's just make this figurative in your life where you're in a cycle of discouragement, you can't get out of this cycle, you're discouraged, your back seems like you're dealing with the same thing over and over and over again. How many understand that sort of cycle? Listen, you know what you do in that cycle? Despite your discouragement, you can't get bitter at God. Continue to do what God has gifted you to do. Honor God with your life. I mean, how many people do you know of that aren't in church today because their circumstances they've interpreted as God doesn't want anything to do with me? Why would I honor God? Look at the shambles of my life. How many have heard that? I've tried to honor God, but look at what's happened around me. What is going on? I mean, if God's going to treat me like this, then I'm not going to serve God at all. I'm not going to go to church. Blah, 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 blah. How many have known people like that? Maybe you've been that person. But by God's grace, you're out of that cycle. Listen, that's precisely the wrong thing to do, because Joseph recognizes that even though it doesn't look like it, God is with him, chapter 39. The Lord is with him. Well, you can look around, it doesn't look like the Lord is with you, right? Don't panic. Don't get in a tizzy. God is with you. Continue to honor God. Continue to honor God. Use your gifts and abilities. And I mean, what happened the last time that Joseph interpreted a dream? He got thrown into prison. Oh, the last time Joseph did that, his brothers were like, okay, you little braggart, you're going to rule over us? Okay, I get it. Okay, we're going to sell you into slavery. Do you think that maybe Joseph was like, hold on, God's given me this gift, I'm not using it. Because every time I use it, something bad happens to me. Can you see that Joseph may have thought that? No, that's the wrong thing to do. Use your gifts. Use your abilities. Use your gifts. Use your ability. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Forget about the circumstances. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Oh, yeah, but the circumstances aren't helping me. My circumstances aren't good. God must have abandoned me. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. The wrong thing to do is say, forget it. I've had it with God. Not going to church. Not going to be faithful to God. Going to do my own thing. I get to be my own. Well, so I think that's disaster. And yet most people that aren't in here this morning, I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about the world. Most people that have claimed some kind of faith in their lifetime but aren't faithful to God in any way, they tried God out for a little while, didn't seem to work out. They threw in their chips. Forget it. God doesn't seem to be giving me my best life now. Well, what's the point? Stay faithful. I find it interesting that his faithfulness here is tied around giving God glory. Not only is his faithfulness, he says, notice what he says, do not interpretations belong to God? In other words, hey, what I'm about to do is not from me. I'm about to interpret a dream, but don't look at me as somebody that's really great. What's about to happen is going to happen because God has empowered me to do it, and so I'm giving God the glory for what. So in other words, he's in prison, and yet he's giving God glory. So he's using his gifts humbly, understanding that it's God who's giving me this gift. I'm giving God glory. That's the kind of faithfulness that the church needs. Because you're going to have bad circumstances in your life. People are going to disappoint you. There are going to be things that happen that are bad. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Exactly. Just like that. Exactly. The baby's clapping right when I do it. Exactly. She knows. Stay faithful. There you go. Right on time. Right on time. Quinn said, what? Brilliant. Brilliant. Genius. She's a genius. She's a genius. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're a genius. Yes, you are. You're a genius. All right. Yes, yes. Yeah, I know it. It's amazing. Amazing. Oh, out of the mouth of babes. Out of the mouth of babes. All right. So you got that. You got that. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? All right, so let's continue going. So the chief cupbearer, you know the story. We're going to read the story. So the chief cupbearer, stay faithful. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were their branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh came. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep it in this. Notice this is verse 14. Only keep in mind when it does go well with you, please do me the kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing that they have put me into this dungeon. Okay, so he tells the cupbearer tells a story, and he says, okay, this dream, I've got grapes, I'm squeezing it into the Pharaoh's cup, and Joseph says, okay, here's the dream. In 3 days, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh's house, you're going to be serving in the capacity as cupbearer again, and so everything's good. You got that? But listen, I just did you a favor, I interpreted this dream, will you just remember me? Remember, when you get back to Pharaoh, remember me and tell Pharaoh that I've interpreted your dream because I don't deserve to be here. That's fair enough, isn't it? That's fair. So that's the dream. Well, notice what happens, that the baker, he saw that when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, so he sees, hey, he got a cool interpretation, like he's about to get restored. Hey, interpret my dream. Interpret my dream, right? This is kind of cool, I think, because it shows a lot of integrity on Joseph's part. I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is in the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree. That's actually, you know what that means? He's going to behead him. Okay. And so this is not good. And hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. You know, Joseph, to me, is showing a lot of tremendous integrity here to be truthful about what the dream means. Right? He could have said anything he wanted to, and nobody would have known any different. But he's being very faithful to the gift that God's given him and shares the dream. So in other words, he says, listen, in 3 days, you're not going to be restored. You're going to be dead. That's not good news. Thus it came about, verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he had made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, notice this. Yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so Joseph asked one favor. Will you do this? And somehow, 3 days later, this guy sees his dream fulfilled, and he does not remember Joseph. That word for did not remember is the same word ignored. But the word there for forgot, so he ignored Joseph and forgot him, is translated in places like Isaiah. It's translated in places like Deuteronomy as forsake. So what's actually happened is he saw it and he said, you know what? I don't care what he said. I'm not doing it. I'm choosing to ignore what Joseph did. Well, that's interesting. Point number two, how to deal with disappointment in life. I take it that most disappointment in life revolves around people. Joseph did not, it seems, did not get embittered with people. So it isn't just, God, I forsake you. Joseph had been dealt a pretty bad hand in his life. It started when Joseph, I actually think Joseph could look back at his childhood and say, why did my dad have to show such favor on me so as to cause my brothers to hate my guts? Could you see that? Surely Joseph, it occurred to Joseph in his later years that that wasn't helpful. Joseph's dad set Joseph up, as it were, for failure. Joseph's brothers, his brothers that should have loved Joseph, threw him into prison. So Joseph, his family was not supportive. Then he finally gets out of the situation, and his boss's wife, even though he was totally faithful to his boss, his boss's wife tries to sabotage Joseph, and his boss, who he should have known better, I've been totally faithful to you. I've been totally faithful in working for you. His boss totally rejects him. Gets him thrown into prison after he was faithful. And now this guy that he's ministering to by sharing his gifts with totally stabs him in the back and doesn't do what he says. And God's word says in verse 1, chapter 41, now it happened at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years later. I don't know about you, but I don't know that anybody's been dealt worse relationships than Joseph. just unfaithful people. And Joseph, for the most part, totally with tremendous integrity, and yet people around him have not shown him any favor whatsoever. Indeed, 2 years later, and Joseph is still in prison. And there's no indication whatsoever in the passage that Joseph has allowed his circumstances to turn him bitter against others. But I cannot tell you how many people, it's the number one reason why, if people were honest, the number one reason why people don't go to church is because, oh, people at that church hurt me. You know what I'm talking about? People at that church hurt me, or every time I go to church, people this, people that, and I don't want to be, listen. Listen, people are going to disappoint you. It bothers me. If there's one thing that bothers me about people in church and church culture that we have, and in particular, the kind of church culture where it's allowed to just hop from one church to another, and church, we're shopping for a church. We're hopping around. How many have heard those terms? Oh man, that really, now there are churches that people should not be in. You know what I'm saying? There are plenty of churches that God's word is not being taught there. You ought to leave those churches. Absolutely. There are good reasons to leave churches. But a bad reason to leave a church is because somebody's hurt your feelings. And that's the number one reason why people leave. Not doctrine. That's perfectly fine. You should leave because of doctrinal problems in a church. But because somebody's hurt your feelings is not a reason to leave a church. That's a reason to show and to prove that the love of God works. That's the reason to actually grit down and say, I'm going to love that person even though they've hurt me. I'm going to show that there's a bond of love between the people in my church and myself. And if anything, I think that's what we're talking about this morning. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's operating in us, is that we have love for one another. I think somebody with integrity like Joseph, that's going to be a leader, somebody that's going to be the kind of person that God's going to use to the utmost, is somebody that can be hurt by people and doesn't get embittered at others. You have to be very forgiving. I've found that if there's one thing, and I say this to people I feel like I'm led to ministry earlier in my ministry, the teenagers, that I feel like God's calling me into ministry, and I've told them, listen, do not go into ministry if you don't. In fact, I've told people that are in ministry now. I've kind of had a conversation with somebody recently that continues to struggle in ministry, and I had counsel with this person. I said, listen, here's the thing. If you don't love people, you shouldn't be in ministry. If you don't like people, there are a lot of pastors who don't like people. You know, I think you got to like people, but you got to love people. If you don't love people, and if you're not easy to forgive, and if you're easy to offend, ministry is not the place for you, because it's easy for people to attack the pastor. We live in a culture where it's easy to blow a pastor up. It's easy to get online and blow people up. It's easy to pick up a phone. 100 years ago, it wasn't easy to gossip with people. Now you can pick up a phone and blow a minister up in 10 minutes. But it's not just pastors. It's easy for people to blow you up, right? Listen, if you have, it's not just somebody that's in ministry. If you are easy to offend, you are going to have problems in your life the rest of your life, because people are going to offend you. If you want to be like Joseph, don't get embittered at others. And my final observation this morning: remember God's timing. Oh, this is good. And we've said it before, it is good. Remember, God's timing is perfect. Remember, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Notice what happened. We're going to read the story. You know the story. Now, all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. You remember the story, chapter 41? You ought to read it. He has a dream. And he calls all the magicians, all the scholars to him to interpret the dream. And to their credit, they say, we have no idea what the dream means. But the dream, if you remember the story, you have seven thin cows and seven fat cows eat. It was weird, totally weird dream. And then you have seven stalks of corn, really lean ones, and then seven big ears of corn. And nobody knows how to interpret the dream. The cupbearer remembers this and finally tells Pharaoh, hey, listen, this happened. Remember when this happened and my king was unhappy with me? There's a guy in prison that helped to get me out of prison. Remember that? And so Joseph gets summoned by Pharaoh and interprets the dream. There's going to be 7 years of famine, seven years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. You need to hire somebody. And Joseph says, you need to hire somebody to manage all the wealth over 7 years so that we can survive 7 years of tremendous famine. Remember that? Okay. So that's how the story ends. But here's what's cool about this, I think. Imagine that this guy, the cupbearer, had told Pharaoh 2 years before about this injustice, and Pharaoh would have gotten released. Possibly he goes to Canaan. Possibly he's not there to be found to share the dream to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And if that doesn't happen, then Joseph doesn't ascend to rule, to help rule with Pharaoh all the things of the land, right? So this is important. This is important to understand. If Joseph had gotten out of prison before, he would not very likely have been found. But the fact that he wasn't released means he's in prison and this cupbearer knows exactly where he is. You following that? If Joseph doesn't go, well, why is this important? Well, here's why it's important. Because if Joseph isn't part of the leadership in Pharaoh by the end of the book, then the children of Israel don't have a place to settle. Because remember, Joseph will invite his people to come into the land and they prosper and flourish in the land of Egypt. What's the story? God knows better than you do about his timing. God knows better than you do about his timing. Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't get bitter. And remember that God's timing is perfect. I can look back at my life and you can too. Because here's the thing, is hindsight's 20/20, but you don't know it in the moment. But Joseph can look back at this moment and say, if I'd have gotten out 2 years ago, this wouldn't have happened. All these circumstances wouldn't have played out. How many can see God's hand in your life through the difficulties? And because of those difficulties, God has done something positive in your life. But if you'd have gotten out of those difficulties before, God wouldn't have shown his hand quite in the same way. God's timing is perfect. Don't panic. God's with you. There's nothing to worry about. Don't get bitter. Stay faithful. Do what God's calling you to do and know that God's timing is perfect. Now, this all assumes that you're walking with God. This all assumes that you're the kind of person that's saying, God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you. I want to honor you with my life. So, three observations this morning. Don't neglect the gift that God has given you in difficulty, in the middle of discouragement. Stay plugged in. Use your gifts. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't allow people to discourage you. Don't allow people to be disappointments to you. Nobody's got, if you allow people to discourage you and to disappoint you, that's your problem. That's your problem. That's not their problem. You've allowed them to control your emotions. God should control your emotions. The Holy Spirit of God should control you. And remember that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. I mean, again, I can see things in my life that's like, man, in the moment I was like, this is disaster. Why is God doing this? And by God's grace, 3-4 years removed, I look at that and say, thank God for that. Thank God for that circumstance in my life. Thank God for those people that opposed me, because God's been glorified through that. Thank God for people that refine you, that cause you to be patient and faithful in Jesus. That's a good thing. For this morning, be faithful in your gifts. Don't be embittered by people. And remember that God's timing is perfect.